We open with hymn 152, A Thousand Years.
We're going to ask Brother Robert Bennett to ask a blessing on the discourse.
Our most blessed and loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee to seek Thy blessings on this day of convention, that we all might be edified and that we might learn those lessons that You have for us. We look to Thee for Thy strength and Thy guidance as we walk this narrow way, and Thy blessings on all the brethren, to the end that Thy Christ might be complete and Thy kingdom fully established. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Robert.
We're going to start our symposium with Brother Joe Miguez.
The symposium topic for this hour is acceleration of technology, major trends and impacts as regards the destruction of the old world order.
Brother Joe, I hand it off to you.
Thank you, Brother James and Brother Robert, for your prayer. Well, brethren, it's a delight to be with you in convention, even though it's not face-to-face and arm-to-arm as we would like to have it be, but nonetheless, modern technology has made this virtual convention possible. We thank the Lord for that. We also thank the North Seattle Brethren for their diligence in putting this together, and all of the technologically adept brethren there in their class. I bring with me the love of my wife, Sister Kathy, and also my parents-in-law, Brother Ted and Sister Marcy Martin, as well as our daughter and son-in-law, Brother Avram and Sister Hannah Pope, and the entire Chicago Bible Students Ecclesia. With those greetings out of the way, let me share my screen, pull up my PowerPoint, and we'll begin. Hopefully you can all see my title slide, The Acceleration of Technology Destroying the Old Order. My part of this morning's symposium is how the current acceleration of technology is now tearing down and will in the future continue to tear down the old order. And this trend is a fulfillment of our convention theme text, Amos 9:13. My slides are not advancing. Hold on just a minute. Let me figure out why. Right there. Our convention theme text. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. In volume 3, page 216, Brother Russell said, it will not be long before the plowman of the next dispensation, the great trouble foretold which will prepare the world for the millennial seed sowing, shall overtake the reaper of this dispensation. We are today living in the time of this great trouble foretold, which is preparing the world for the blessings of the kingdom. But the work of the plowman is not entirely destructive. In literal farming, after the reapers harvested the old crop, the plowman prepared the soil for the new crop. This was necessary because as the old crop grew, the soil became compacted and hardened from the rain and the heat of the sun. If the new seed were sown upon the hard surface of the field right after it was reaped, no new crop would grow because the new seed could not penetrate the hardened surface of the field to find water below the surface and take root. I guess every backyard gardener understands the importance of cultivating the soil before planting vegetables or flowers. And so the illustration of the plowman is twofold, both destructive and constructive. The plowman of trouble overturns and overthrows the settled, established structures of the old world order, but at the same time, the plowman prepares the soil of men's hearts to receive the good seed of kingdom truth. And one of the chief tools the Lord is using to plow the earth is the acceleration of technology. In Hebrews 12, 26-27, the Apostle Paul describes the effect and end result of this great trouble. Speaking of Jehovah, Paul says in Hebrews 12, 26 and 27, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The reference in verse 26 is to when God's voice shook the earth at the time of the giving of the law covenant at Mount Sinai. The once more is our day. And verse 27 gives an important insight to the purpose and extent of the shaking, namely the removing of those things that are shaken, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain into the kingdom. This is a description of our symposium theme. The acceleration of technology is now and will continue to remove the things of this present evil world which are to be removed, so that the technological advances which will be useful in the kingdom may remain. I think this scripture fitly describes the two parts of our symposium this morning. When we think about the acceleration of technology, we could spend our entire hour just listing the advancements over the past 100 years that make our world incomprehensible to someone who lived and died a century ago. Advancements in communications, in travel, in labor-saving devices, in weaponry, in entertainment, in education, and countless other aspects of daily life that are so commonplace to us today. But rather than simply recount all the developments in the broad acceleration of technology, we want to narrow our focus to the subject we were assigned, the part accelerating technology will play in the destruction of the old order. As an outline for our discourse, we're going to examine three broad areas where technology has accelerated in the last 100 years or so, and see how they are well suited to be key players in the destruction of the old order. The three areas are physical infrastructure, specifically the electrical grid and our water supply, commerce, including banking and air travel, and the digital world of the internet and social media. So let's begin with a look at the physical infrastructure that exists today. Now, physical infrastructure is a broad term that in its widest sense includes just about everything man builds that doesn't move. Roads, bridges, airports, houses, factories, railroads, high-rise apartment buildings, you get the idea. But for our discussion of infrastructure today, I'll consider just two critical elements of our infrastructure which will play an important role in the destruction of the old order when they fail. Consider the electrical grid. Most people aren't aware that there are actually three separate power grids in the United States shown on this map: the Western Interconnection, the Eastern Interconnection, and the Texas Interconnection, which isn't actually interconnected to any grid outside of Texas because independent-minded Texans like it that way. What appears on the map to be connections between the three grids are only emergency direct current interties that have almost never been used. Now, partial grid electric failures are sometimes caused by foreseeable and somewhat preventable causes. Old electrical equipment can be well maintained and upgraded to reduce the chances of failure. But our electrical infrastructure, once the hallmark of America's bright industrial and economic future, is aging. Failures will become more common. There have been partial failures of the electric grid in the past, including the Northeast blackout on November 9, 1965, during which 30 million people in eight states and parts of Canada were without power for up to 13 hours. And more notably, the New York City blackout on July 13 and 14, 1977, which resulted in looting, arson, vandalism, and a general breakdown of law and order, anarchy in some neighborhoods. And emergency generators were of only a little help. If the power is out, gas stations can't pump gas. Once emergency generators run out of gas, those people are in the dark too. Communications were also interrupted back then. Those who had battery-operated radios were able to get some news until the batteries were drained, but when the grid went down, so did many of the radio stations. So even battery-powered radios were useless. It is this dependence on electricity that will facilitate the destruction of the old order if a large portion of the electric grid fails for an extended period of time and anarchy breaks out. Now, I want to emphasize that the impact of the failure of the electrical grid is not about the grid itself, the generating plants, the long-distance wires, and so on. It's about the electric devices our lives have become so dependent upon, things that we can't live without. Truly, the acceleration of technology over the last 100 years has been in the vehicles, devices, tools, and appliances that have been invented and developed during the last century. And again, I could spend my entire hour talking about those things and what their role might be in the destruction of the old order. Some we can do without, like TV and air conditioning, but others are more critical to health and safety, like home heating in cold climates and oxygen pumps in the houses of people who depend on them to breathe. And we'll talk later about our computers, credit cards, and the internet. But for now, I'm going to focus our attention on the electrical system that brings those devices to life, and without which they would operate only for a short time until their batteries were drained. Here's the key point about the acceleration of technology. Our electric grid is more and more being operated and controlled by computers instead of human beings. Now, this acceleration of technology controlling the operation of the electric grid has its advantages and disadvantages. The advantage is that it does remove human error and the mistakes a human operator might make. The disadvantage is that computer-controlled operations of the electric grid are more susceptible to hackers. Not too many are aware of an attack on the Western Interconnection on March 5th of last year. It was kept out of the public eye until a report was issued revealing that, quote, operators at a power control center started losing communication with multiple remote power generation sites for minutes at a time. Operators determined the problem. For some reason, the internet facing firewalls were rebooting and going offline. Each reboot severed communications for no more than 5 minutes between a controller and the generation site. However, this kept happening, and the power grid cyber attack continued for nearly 10 hours. End of quote. Now, while this is a significant development in the vulnerability of our electrical grid to attack, let's not exaggerate this yet. There was no blackout, but hackers did use firewall vulnerabilities to cause periodic blind spots for grid operators in the western U.S. for about 10 hours. It's the first known time a cyber attack had caused that kind of disruption. And given the extent to which hackers continue to probe the power grid, it's an unsettling reminder that weaknesses are out there. One more observation about the electric grid. I've been talking about the potential disruptions that could be caused by a hacker with evil intentions. But it could also happen that our Lord might decide to turn off the electricity, not just in half of the United States, but everywhere on Earth at the same time, if it would advance the tearing down of the old order. Now, how might this happen in a natural way? The answer is a rather difficult to understand celestial phenomenon called a solar flare with coronal mass ejection. That's a mouthful. It has happened before a number of times, although on a very small geographical scale up until now. Let me explain what this is. Here's what Wikipedia says. A coronal mass ejection, CME, is a significant release of plasma and accompanying magnetic field from the solar corona. They often follow solar flares and are normally present during a solar prominence eruption. The largest recorded geomagnetic perturbation, resulting presumably from a CME hitting the Earth's magnetosphere, was the solar storm of 1859, which took down parts of the recently created U.S. telegraph network, starting fires and shocking some telegraph operators. Coronal mass ejections, along with solar flares of other origin, can disrupt radio transmissions and cause damage to satellites and electrical transmission line facilities, resulting in potentially massive and long-lasting power outages. End of quote. We often like to say that God performs miracles not by violating the laws of nature he himself created, but rather by controlling the timing and location at which significant natural occurrences take place in harmony with the laws of nature. And so, if it advanced the interests of the kingdom to turn out the lights everywhere on the planet, a few solar flares in the right places at the right time would do the job. As an aside, have any of you ever seen the 1951 science fiction movie entitled The Day the Earth Stood Still? It's an anti-nuclear weapons proliferation message that presents an interplanetary visitor from an advanced civilization warning the people of Earth to stop building nuclear weapons that threaten to not only destroy Earth, but also adversely affect other planets with the nuclear fallout. And the alien visitor declares, if the nations of Earth continue to develop nuclear weapons, then the advanced alien civilization will preemptively destroy our planet. To get the world's attention, the alien visitor causes all electricity to stop flowing for 30 minutes, except for hospitals and airplanes in flight. And the movie ends with the leaders of the world's nations eagerly listening to the visitor's message of peace before he gets back into his spacecraft and departs. I loved that movie as a kid, and who knows, maybe someday the earth will stand still and hear the Lord's message of peace in the everlasting kingdom on earth. Moving on. There are other systems beside the electric grid that are part of our physical infrastructure. I'll mention briefly just one more, our water systems. The acceleration of technology has improved the quality and purity of our potable water supply through better filtration systems and chemical treatment. Now, water systems are much more decentralized than the electric grid. There are thousands of separate municipal water utilities across the nation. But on occasion, the water quality treatment technology fails or is bypassed by humans. The immediate result is the sickness and even death caused by polluted water. But the longer term result is a loss of confidence in the government entities charged with protecting the health of its citizens by keeping the drinking water safe. The recent failures of the water supply in Flint, Michigan and Newark, New Jersey are an indication of what could happen on a larger scale in a major city. The resulting loss of confidence in government caused by these technology fails is another nail in the coffin of the old order. Rioting and anarchy could be the result. Our second area of accelerating technology destroying the old order is commerce. Commerce is likewise a broad category. It includes virtually all businesses engaged in the buying and selling of goods and services. For our discussion today, we'll look at just two segments of commerce, namely banking and air travel. Our banking system is a lot like our electrical grid, except that it's money, not electrons, that flow through that system. But to begin, we must ask exactly, what is money? The dictionary defines money as a medium of exchange and a measure of value or wealth. If I asked you to show me your money, you would open your wallets and hold up pieces of paper with words, numbers, and pictures of dead white men on them. Is that really money? Or some of you might hold up the credit cards you keep in your purse. Is that money? Is money the gold or silver bullion that you may have in your vault? Is the number on your computer screen when you check your bank account balance online money? Is cryptocurrency money? And what is a Bitcoin anyway? Well, let me begin with a rudimentary explanation. Since before the time the patriarch Abraham purchased a cave in Machpelah from Ephron the Hittite to be a burying place for his wife Sarah for 400 shekels of silver, money was almost always two metals, gold and silver, valued for their scarcity and incorruptibility. Around 600 BC, in what is now Turkey, gold and silver began to be minted into coins, bearing the image of the ruler at the time. But carrying around any significant amount of those weighty metals was cumbersome and required accurate scales for trading the metal bullion that was not minted into coins. The first record of paper money dates back to China around 600 AD, but the first paper currency didn't appear in Europe until 1,000 years later in the 1600s in the United States. In the United States, or perhaps I should say the British colonies, the first paper money appeared in the late 1600s and early 1700s. In the 1700s and 1800s, silver and gold certificates, printed and issued by banks and later by the U.S. government, came into use as an easy medium of exchange, rather than lugging around bags of gold or silver. But, and here's an important point, the paper certificates were promises to exchange the paper for metal, gold, or silver. The wording on the paper money said something like, "This certifies that there have been deposited in the Treasury of the United States or in some bank $5 in silver payable to the bearer on demand." So, no bank printed more paper certificates than they had gold or silver in their vaults, and the total amount of paper money in the entire country was limited to the total amount of gold and silver in the country. Fast forward in time to 1907. There was a run on several banks in New York City. Many depositors wanted their money, and there wasn't enough gold or gold certificates in the bank's vaults to pay them all. They had loaned it to others. Other banks refused to help the banks in trouble and instead held on to their gold and gold certificates, fearing a run upon themselves any day. In the panic, the New York Stock Exchange lost 50% of its value, and the economy of the United States would have collapsed had not John Pierpont Morgan intervened and pledged as much of his personal wealth as necessary to pay all the depositors who wanted their money from all those troubled New York banks. To prevent such a near catastrophe from ever happening again, the Central Bank of the United States, the Federal Reserve, was created in 1913 and given enormous power to manage the supply of money and control the activities of every bank in the country. A key concept not many people understand about how banks operate is what's called the fractional reserve requirement. Remember I said back in the 1800s when banks issued silver and gold certificates, they could print only as many paper dollars as they had literal gold and silver in their vaults. It seems obvious. It would be a fraud for a bank to print more paper money than the gold they had to back it up. Later on, when banks no longer held actual gold and silver in their vaults, they could still only loan out as many paper dollars to borrowers as they had paper dollars in their vaults, brought in by depositors. Well, when the Federal Reserve was created, it decreed that banks could indeed loan out more money than it held in deposits. In fact, 10 times more money than they had in their vaults and accounts. Now, that sounds crazy and fraudulent. And why would any bank do that? But there is an enormous upside to fractional reserve banking, and that increases the amount of money available for each of us to borrow so we can get a mortgage on a house or a loan on a car and a balance due on our credit cards, enabling all of us to enjoy a much higher standard of living than our great-grandparents did. With fractional reserve banking, everyone with a decent credit score can buy now and pay later, something unheard of in the history of mankind until the last century. But there is also an enormous downside to fractional reserve banking, which is exacerbated by the acceleration of technology that I believe will contribute to the destruction of the old order. And that downside is debt, both individual and commercial. In 1933, 60 years after silver was demonetized, gold was also demonetized, so that an unlimited amount of paper money, now disconnected from any metal for the first time, could be printed. That paper money is called Federal Reserve Notes. That's the wording on all the paper money you have in your wallets and purses. And a Federal Reserve Note is a promise by the government, specifically the U.S. Treasury, to exchange any paper certificate for more paper certificates. And as I said before, it hasn't all been bad. The expansion of the supply of money has enabled all of us to have credit cards, the first of which was issued in 1946. Without credit cards, there would be no Black Friday, no Cyber Monday, and no Amazon.com. But managing the supply of money precisely enough to prevent inflation when there is too much money and a recession when there is too little money has proved to be a difficult challenge for the Federal Reserve, as we've been hearing about much in the news recently. Enter cryptocurrencies. The first and still most widely used of which is Bitcoin, which was created in 2008. Cryptocurrencies have no central bank to regulate them. For most advocates of cryptocurrencies, that is a great advantage. No central bank provides privacy and freedom from government intrusion and interference in one's personal financial dealings. On the other hand, to most skeptics, the lack of a central bank is a fatal flaw, which enables the financing of criminal enterprise, provides no security, and will eventually fail to stop the unavoidable collapse of all cryptocurrencies, causing them to become worthless. So, without going into any more detail on cryptocurrencies, that is my attempt to answer the question, what is money? Now we get to the part where we discuss the acceleration of technology in destroying the old order in the context of the banking system and money. And there are two scenarios I can imagine that might play out in the final days of the destruction of the old order. The first scenario is a collapse of the banking system caused by too many loans given to too many people who fail to repay those loans, and the global banking system becomes bankrupt, like any commercial business. Too many debts, that is the money it says we have in our bank accounts, debts the bank owes to us, and not enough income, that is the repayment of loans the banks has made when they gave the money we deposited to other people, companies, and governments who couldn't pay the bank back. The borrowers. There's an old saying, if the bank loans you $1,000 and you can't pay it back, you're in trouble. If the bank loans you $1,000,000 and you can't pay it back, the bank is in trouble. Financial experts call this a liquidity crisis. And at first, the Federal Reserve steps in and prints more paper money and loans it to the distressed banks to make up the shortfall in their accounts. This is called quantitative easing, as we've been hearing so much about once again in the past week with the $2 trillion bailout just passed by Congress and signed by the president. The second scenario takes into account the interconnection of the central banks all over the world and the speed at which money can be borrowed, moved internationally, and repaid at the click of a mouse. There will come a day when the financial transactions will happen so fast because perhaps of computer failures or perhaps because of state-sponsored hackers that banks will unexpectedly become insolvent too quickly for even the mighty Federal Reserve and World Bank to prevent the cascading into a total collapse of the global financial system. You won't be able to take cash out of your savings account. ATMs will shut down. The checks you write will not be accepted because they will certainly bounce, and purchases you try to make with your credit cards will be declined. After a few days of this, chaos, violence, looting, and anarchy will explode into the destruction of the old order. And failures of this type, which I'm describing in my imagination, have already happened on a small scale and have been passed off as nothing to worry about. The problem was fixed before it grew too large. This time. Moving on to the second aspect of commerce and how the acceleration of technology will contribute to the destruction of the old order, we come to air travel. And this part of my discourse pretty much wrote itself, given the recent developments everyone is talking about, so I didn't have to work very hard on this portion of my discourse. We're all aware of the recent health scare caused by the emergence of a coronavirus originating in Wuhan, China. Without getting too technical, there is scientific debate about what exactly a virus is. Specifically, is it a living organism? Or is a virus non-living organic matter? Viruses have DNA, but do not have cells. And most scientists regard a cell as a minimum requirement for anything to be called living. Now, viruses are everywhere, and there are more types of viruses than any other organism. What viruses do is infect living cells in humans and animals, and then hijack the reproductive functions of those cells, causing the cells to replicate the DNA, not of the cell, but of the virus, which the host human or animal recognizes as an attacking foreign body, as more and more of these hijacked cells manifest themselves. The host human or animal fights the invader as best it can, sometimes successfully if the replication is slow, and sometimes not, if the replication is so fast that the host's organs are impaired and cease to function, resulting in death. And the most virulent viruses result from a virus in an animal spreading to a human. That human becomes what is called patient zero, the first person to become infected and sickened by this new, previously unknown strain of virus. Medical researchers theorize this mechanism as the origin of the Wuhan flu, the COVID-19 disease, as we call it now, was in an open-air meat market where live virus-infected animals were slaughtered and sold to human customers, one of whom became infected with an animal virus, perhaps from a bat, to create what is now called COVID-19, a coronavirus disease that first appeared in the year 2019. CO stands for corona, VI stands for virus, and D stands for disease. Coronavirus disease. Well, you can imagine where I'm going with this. The acceleration of technology and means of travel has made possible the spread of disease at a speed and distance unimaginable in earlier times. And it's not just air travel, but technological advances in high-speed trains will also be a factor. Many are running to and fro, as Daniel prophesied. And the densely populated megacities around the world are most at risk. Bible students have always examined our Lord's great prophecy in detail, particularly the verses in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. 50 years ago or so, when brethren studied this prophecy and tried to imagine what the final blast of the time of trouble would look like to bring to pass the destruction of the old order foretold in these verses, and so many deaths that unless those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved, we usually pictured a nuclear war. A nuclear holocaust, radioactive fallout circulating the entire globe with the winds. Russia would launch its nukes against the United States. We would launch ours in retaliation, and perhaps 99% or more of all mankind would die. In a few days, if not from the initial blast and its burns, then from the radioactive fallout that followed. And that yet may take place. But I favor the picture of a deadly disease, a pandemic, spread by the acceleration of travel technology and its reach to all classes of mankind, rich and poor alike, throughout the world. And as the brethren are aware, because of so much notoriety given to this most recent event, there have been pandemics in the past. Most recently, the Spanish flu of 1918. Another coronavirus of the same family that infected 500 million people, about 27% of the world's population, including people on remote islands and even in the Arctic. The death toll among those 500 million who were sickened is difficult to accurately determine, but it's been variously reported at between 40 and 50 million, about 10%. With some estimates as high as 100 million deaths in 1918. Further back in history, in the 14th century, the Black Plague or Black Death killed one-third of the population of Europe in 2 years. Estimates range from 75 million to 200 million people died. Can you imagine how much more quickly and widely those diseases would have spread if the acceleration of technology today had occurred back then? Let's move on now to the third and last area of the acceleration of technology destroying the old order in the digital world, specifically the acceleration of communication technology. Think back to Brother Russell's day. Mass communication was newspapers that brought you news that was perhaps a day or two old at best, most likely a week or more old. But not everyone bought newspapers, or given the literacy rate of the time, could even read them. Then came radio and TV, with the spread of information that was only a few hours old, and in a few cases, live at the moment. More and more people were connected to this high-tech, for its day, communications media. And of course, today, we have the internet, with its saturation news coverage of the world and its instantaneous delivery of events. Now, the first way this acceleration of technology and communications will contribute to the destruction of the old order will be to inform the masses of mankind as to how their leaders have misled them and abused them with their corruption, resulting in a revolt of the oppressed against their oppressors. And we've already seen the start of this in a few places around the world. Two scriptures that come to mind are 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." And Luke 8:17, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." But I think another important way in which the acceleration of technology and communication, which produced the reach and power of the internet, will play a part in the destruction of the old order is the spread, not of news and of truth, but of lies and of propaganda and of disinformation, causing people to be divided, distrustful, and hateful of one another. We've already seen some of that exposed in recent news reporting called by one observer the death of truth. Now let's move on to the second aspect of accelerating technology in the digital world, and closely related because it lives on the internet, namely social media, and see what its role might be in the destruction of the old order. It goes without saying that social media has accelerated bringing people together in a virtual community. In my mother's day, neighbors talked across the backyard fence or sat on each other's front porch on a cool summer night. As an aside, here's an interesting factoid. It has been said that the single technological advancement that put an end to those long-time face-to-face social interactions was, can you guess? Air conditioning. People stayed indoors all day and all night and stopped talking to their neighbors across the backyard fence or on the front porch. The telephone became the new front porch and backyard fence, especially the cell phone. And finally, social media brought people in contact with one another in unprecedented numbers and across unimaginable distances. But some observers of this trend maintain that while people are brought into contact with others through social media, they are not necessarily brought closer to others through social media. In many cases, it is said the more time people spend on social media, the more isolated they become from others in IRL. That's social media talk for in real life, as distinct from virtual life on Snapbook or FaceChat or whatever, You can probably guess I have no social media accounts. To further this isolation, much disinformation and propaganda, as I mentioned a moment ago, are pushed to people through their social media accounts to twist and warp their understanding of what is going on in real life, thus further isolating them from the community they were once a part of and dividing the people. We have become a nation of strangers. And it is this isolation of individuals, this fraying of the fabric of society, that will foster mistrust, even hatred of their neighbors or others which are not like themselves, which will feed the flames of anarchy when the time is right. Very few people love or even like or maybe even know their neighbors anymore. And that trend will continue. That is how the acceleration of technology in the context of social media will contribute to the destruction of the old order through isolation, misinformation, distrust, animosity, every man's hand against their neighbor, and ultimately, anarchy. Our time is almost up. In summary, we have examined the acceleration of technology. Oh, I'm sorry, that was the loneliness. Our time is almost up. In summary, we've examined the acceleration of technology destroying the old order in three contexts. First, in the context of the physical infrastructure of the electric grid, which powers the technologically advanced electronic devices upon which we are all dependent for the activities of daily living, and the failure of which would likely result in anarchy. The other component of our physical infrastructure we depend on is a pure water supply, currently maintained by the acceleration of water treatment technology, the failure of which might result in disease, even death, and most importantly, a breakdown in the confidence in government charged with the responsibility of keeping our drinking water safe. The second context we explored was commerce, specifically banking and air travel. The global reach of the world's financial systems and the speed at which they operate, brought about by the acceleration of technology in the last few decades, makes them a prime target for those who would destroy this old order for selfish reasons. The collapse of the global banking system would create civil unrest and rioting on a scale never before seen, when people have no money, whether paper or plastic or digital, to buy food, water, or other necessities for an extended period of time. As for modern air travel, one of the greatest achievements of advancing technology over the last century, its potential to spread disease could be a major factor in fulfilling the statement of our Lord in his great prophecy that unless those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. And lastly, in our third context, we consider the acceleration of communications technology, particularly the internet, including the widespread utilization of social media and the dissemination of news at the speed of light, which has been a two-edged sword. Social media have brought people closer in communication, but have isolated many from meaningful contact. The proliferation of lies and misinformation has fostered confusion, division, and an attitude of mistrust. All these sociological trends are preparing the elements of this present world, as Brother Russell put it, for their destruction. There is much more in the acceleration of technology we could have explored, such as technologically advanced weaponry like nuclear bombs, germ warfare, nerve gas attacks, poisons dispersed into the air, and many more, but time does not permit. When I picture our returned and reigning Lord at the helm of world affairs, tearing down this old order through the acceleration of technology in preparation for the kingdom, I imagine him at a control panel operating several levers. One lever is marked economic distress. He pushes it forward and then eases up on that lever from time to time. Another lever is marked social unrest. Our Lord pushes that lever forward and then eases up on it from time to time. Other levers are marked political turmoil, religious controversies and scandals, and so on. When the time is right, our Lord will push all the levers forward at once, as far as they can go, and the old order will be destroyed in a very short time as a result of the acceleration of technology. As a final comment, I feel kind of bad talking about all the potential for the terrible trouble that will come upon the earth, but that was my assignment. In the next hour, Brother Mark Chastain will have the more enjoyable task of discussing how the acceleration of technology will prepare the world for the New World Order, and perhaps he'll discuss some of the same technologies I have discussed here. I've been painting a pretty grim picture of the near future, but I believe it is an accurate picture. So by contrast, I'd like to close with an uplifting thought, despite the certainty of the oncoming trouble. And this is what Brother Russell often did after he presented a necessarily dire picture of the destruction of the old order. He would close with a page or at least a paragraph of something uplifting, something encouraging. This quote is from volume 4, pages 45 and 46, the end of the chapter entitled, The Doom of Babylon. But those who have made the Most High their refuge need not fear the approach of such times. He shall cover them with his feathers, and under his wings shall they trust. Yea, he will show them his salvation. As the wildest confusion approaches, they may comfort their hearts with the blessed assurance that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and say, therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, that is, though the present social order be entirely overthrown, and though the mountains, the kingdoms, be carried into the midst of the sea, overwhelmed in anarchy, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, God will be in the midst of his faithful saints, who make him their refuge, and they shall not be moved. God will help Zion early in the millennial morning. She shall be accounted worthy to escape all those things coming upon the world. And may the Lord so guide and protect us. Brother James?
Thank you very much, Brother Joe. Wonderful message of what we see in the world and what possibly to come. Brother Joe has selected hymn 214 to close, 214. Joe, would you close?
Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before thee once again at the close of this hour, thankful indeed that thou hast privileged us to live in this wonderful time. We appreciate the advancement of technology and how it brings to our eyes the stately steppings of our Lord in the affairs of man. We rejoice to see these things, foretelling the coming full establishment of thy kingdom, for which we earnestly pray. And in the meantime, we thank thee that thou hast given us these scriptures and these insights to strengthen our hearts for the dark days that may come upon us, according to thy will. We trust thee in all things, and we pray for thy continued watch, care, and guidance over all of thy children, especially those who need thee in some special way. We pray that thou would overrule anything said amiss this past hour, and we ask all these things and give thee all the praises and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.